Father God, we come before your word today in humble adoration. We come, Lord, with open hearts. We come, Lord, with a desire to learn and to grow. May your Holy Spirit just work something fresh in all of us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage of scripture I wanted to read here this morning is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verse 1 through to verse 20. It is a defining moment in the life and ministry of Jesus. Indeed, all that Jesus said and did were defining moments, but this is one of those occasions where we're drawn into a story that maybe we can all relate to in one way or another. A story that touches the very heart of God for his will and purpose for all of our lives. I mean, sometimes we can read the Gospels and maybe the epistles as well, but certainly those accounts of Jesus' earthly ministry, and we can look at them and maybe we stand aback and we look at them and we think, yes, that was great, and we can be encouraged with that. But I think we need to gain a greater understanding and insight into the text in how we are positioned within God's purpose and how we can learn and grow. It's not enough simply to read the word of God. Observation is good. It's not even enough simply to interpret the word of God. Interpretation is even better. But we need to learn how to apply the word of God. Because unless the word of God is applied, it's not correctly understood and it's not correctly interpreted. And this is a passage that I hope this morning will help us and encourage us and bless us. It is the story of how Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee and went to the eastern part of what was then the Holy Land. It is today. It was where we know there were 10 cities called the Decapolis. And this is what Mark records for us. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported it in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, a man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now, as we look at this passage of scripture, I think the context is very, very important. As indeed, whenever we read any passage of scripture, to understand the bigger picture of what's taking place helps us gain further insight into what the word of the Lord is saying. And in chapter 4, we have an event that is described just prior to what we've just read here in chapter 5, where it says that Jesus and the disciples, along with other boats, got into their boats and they went from the Jewish region of the then known area, crossing the lake from west to east. And then as they were traveling, the Bible says that a great storm came about. And it's interesting how the word great is used on three occasions in this little passage. A great storm came. Then the Bible says Jesus, in response to the fear and the uncertainty of the disciples, gets up. And the Bible says that he rebuked the wind and the waves. Quiet, be still. And then there was a great calm. And then following that, we know from the disciples that there was then a great fear that came upon them. Now, when it says that Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, the word rebuke is also used on other occasions when Jesus took authority over sickness and demonic activity, which means this storm was not just simply a freak of nature. It was common for there to be random storms and winds that would used to blow, but this was more than just an act of nature. This carried with it something beyond the natural into the supernatural. So Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. Quiet, be still. And then they obviously arrived on the eastern shoreline of the Dead Sea. And the Bible says that it was at night, because that's when they set out. The storm came during the midnight hour, and Jesus arrives on the other side. But let me just say a few words by way of introduction here today, because it's vital that we understand this. It says here in the opening verses that they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And this is where Mark records how Jesus, along with the disciples, went across the lake. Now, the thing is, the eastern shoreline of this part of the Holy Land was situated, obviously, in the northern part of the Holy Land. But there were 10 cities known as the Decapolis, Deca meaning 10. But the interesting thing about this region is that it was dominated by Greco and Roman culture and thinking. It was not Jewish territory, it was Gentile territory. And the Jews very rarely would cross the lake to go to this part of the world. It was a place that was impregnated with pagan thinking, Roman idolatry, and a whole range of things. And yet Jesus chose to go where Jews never went. In the same way, in John, we read of how Jesus had to go through Samaria. The Jews would go out of their way to avoid that part of the Holy Land. But Jesus went straight through and he met a woman, didn't he? The Samaritan woman, and had a conversation with her. The thing about the mission of Jesus, as the Bible says, for this reason he came, and that was to destroy the works of the evil one. Not simply to heal the sick, and to cleanse the lepers, and to preach and to teach. His ministry was one of confrontation when it came to the powers of darkness and the evil grip that so many people found themselves in Jesus' day. And also in the current climate in which we live. There's darkness everywhere, isn't there? In every corner of society. The Bible says that the whole world is in the grip of the evil one. Now that shouldn't make us fearful or run in fear and terror. It just reminds us of the reality of the conflict that we face. But Jesus always goes where religion will never go. Where the faint-hearted will never go. Jesus always goes where the need is the greatest. He always goes where there is brokenness and desperation. So he crosses over the lake. It's not some kind of detour. He didn't cross the lake simply because he had nothing better to do. He had a purpose, and he was a man with a mission. And there was lessons to be learned. The disciples had already seen the authority of Christ over nature with the calming of the storm, but now they're going to see the authority of Christ over the demonic. They'd seen it in terms of sickness and disease, the power of Christ to cleanse and to heal and to raise up. But now there's a new sense of confrontation. A new battle line has been drawn. And that battle line is drawn right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus crosses over the line and goes to that place of darkness. This place of darkness, it was associated with uncleanliness. It talks about the fact that there was a man. Now, in the other gospel accounts, it's recorded that there were two men. But Mark focuses our attention on one specific individual. That doesn't mean to say that there's a contradiction in the Bible. It means that the focus changes. The other three talk about two men, whereas Mark talks about one man. And that is a very, very important point. We read of how this place associated with uncleanliness. There's an unclean spirit that dwells in this place. A cemetery is located there, synonymous with a place of death. And there's also a herd of pigs, also unclean. Everything about this area, in the eyes of the Jewish community, was unclean. And this demonic individual, this demoniac, as it were, where did he live? He lived amongst the tombs. He was isolated from society, surrounded by death, cut off from family, worship, and hope. This man's condition could not have been more worse than what it was. So this man's location paints a very clear spiritual picture. Sin always leads people away from God, into places of isolation and death. And we need to see that here today. Yet Jesus himself deliberately crossed the sea to reach one broken man. Whilst others avoided this place, what did Jesus do? He entered it. And that's what Jesus did as the Word of God became flesh. So this region known as the Decapolis, yes, historically and geographically it existed, but actually the Word of God became flesh, and we read of this in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Jesus came to a broken world, didn't he? The Word of God was made flesh, and he came and he dwelt amongst us. So who is this man? Who does this man remind us of? Well, I think he reminds us of all of us, doesn't he? And the world in which Jesus has entered into. And he's not only entered into it, but he's left his Holy Spirit. Even though he is now at the right hand of the Father, the Spirit of the Lord is still amongst us, doing now what Jesus did back then. So we have this place, Gentile territory, a place of paganism and idolatry. And then Jesus comes across this man. He's a prisoner, bound by chains which couldn't contain him. It says of this man, and his spiritual state could not have been any worse. He was possessed, controlled by evil, wasn't he? Powerless in his natural self, because he was bound by the chains of demonic activity. Nothing could restrain him. Even the chains that were put upon him, he could break and sever their ties. The Bible says, and Mark is very clear, that he was restless. He wandered not only amongst the graved stones, but also in the mountains, crying out and cutting himself, a self-destructive condition. The stones that he used to bring bleeding and brokenness. And his state was hopeless. Everybody had given up on this man. He was probably the talk of the town, or the 10 cities. Everybody knew this man. He stood out. Nobody could restrain him. Nobody could deliver him. Nobody could do for him. anything that would mean that he would be liberated. But then along comes Jesus. That's the good news, isn't it? Jesus makes it his aim and his goal to cross over to the other side. But doesn't this paint a picture of humanity apart from Jesus? You see, the Bible says of us that when we were outside Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were without God and without hope in the world. We were aliens and strangers, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without God, without hope in the world, in a similar state to this man, weren't we? But the Bible says that God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Who made us alive? Jesus. By grace through faith you have been saved. It is not of yourself. It is a free gift of God. When Christ came to you, where did he find you? Where were you? You were bound with everlasting chains, the chains of sin. Where were you living? In a nice palace? In a lovely home? In a cathedral? Or a mansion? No. We were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, where did Jesus find you? He found you in the graveyard. That's where you were spiritually. He came to you. He crossed over. He came down from heaven. The Word was made flesh. And by his grace and his mercy, he reached into the darkness of your heart and the darkness of your world. And he came to deliver you and set the captives free. And that's what Jesus has done. And that's what Jesus is still doing. He's still crossing the lake. He's still going into the darkest corners of our society. There's no corner of this universe, or in particular this nation or this town, that the presence of Jesus can't penetrate. The Holy Spirit is not scared of the darkness of men's hearts. The Holy Spirit comes and he convicts the sin, the judgment. He convicts of all things that stand between us and the Lord. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, sin is an enemy of the soul. It enslaves, it isolates, it wounds. It promises freedom but produces bondage. But all it would take is one word from Jesus. That's all it takes. Not a long sermon, not a 12-week Bible study course at a Bible college, but one word. And interestingly enough, as we read this passage, the demons themselves that inhabited this man knew who Jesus was. And we find this on more than one occasion, how when Jesus came across demonic activity, that actually the demons knew. They had more revelation as to who Jesus was than the Jewish community as a whole. But they knew. And they negotiated with Jesus. Don't send us out of this area. There's 2,000 pigs on the mountainside. Let us go into them. And that's what exactly happened. Jesus confronted. Jesus delivered. And Jesus brought wholeness where there was brokenness to this man. No power on earth could bind him. No chains could hold him down. But only the power of Christ. And we need to see that here today. We look at this story and we think, I can't relate to this man. I don't have any experience of this kind of activity. We don't live in this kind of world. But the truth is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We were, before we came to the Lord, as bound as this man, albeit in a different context. But the condition was no less severe. That Christ comes to us today. He crosses over. And he wants to bring deliverance. You see, Jesus is not here simply to improve our lives. I'm sure Christianity does help. And faith in the Lord does make life a bit more purpose-driven. But it's more than just self-improvement. In fact, it's nothing to do with self-improvement. The gospel is all about God coming and bringing deliverance. He alone can do that. We can't deliver ourselves, can we? We can't do anything to help ourselves to be lifted out of the miry clay and to have our feet set upon the rock. It's Christ alone who saves. It's Christ alone who heals. It's Christ alone who brings deliverance from bondage. So what the chains cannot accomplish, Christ's command accomplishes instantly. And we have here an interesting conversation. The man was asked his name and he said, "My name is Legion." Another Roman word, not a Jewish word. A Roman legion comprised of between about 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers in the Roman military. There's one evil spirit, but look at the influence and the way in which the very tentacles of evil had laid so much of a grip upon this man that when this man was delivered, 2,000 pigs charged into the sea and were drowned. So obviously the local economy was going to be impacted by this miracle. 2,000 pigs is no small amount. Probably the livelihood of several people was now destroyed because of this miracle. It's a bit like, as we read in the book of Acts, how when this woman was delivered from a familiar spirit, her owner suddenly was up in arms and there was a great uproar, wasn't there? Because suddenly his means of income stopped because she was a means by which he would raise money for pagan worship. When the miraculous happens, society changes. Sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worst, depending on how people react. But what we must not be and what we can't do is remain neutral when it comes to the power of God. We can't be double-minded as far as the gospel. We can't be ambivalent as far as who Jesus is. We can't be half-hearted around our commitment to the gospel and to one another. We can't be laissez-faire around our whole devotion and call to discipleship. It's all or nothing. And we're living in a world that is so ambivalent, so double-minded, and even within the church, there is often a lack of real clarity and focus as to what we believe. But Jesus comes in and he draws a line. And a decision needs to be made. These people who see this miracle then try to negotiate with Jesus. They don't celebrate at this point, but they try to negotiate and say, "Jesus, leave our region." We tend to think the presence of the Lord is going to make everybody happy. If the presence of the Lord fell on this nation, there would be weeping and mourning and gnashing of teeth in many quarters. There would be joy and expectation in other areas, but don't let us think that the power of God falling on a town is going to make everyone turn to the Lord. Sometimes people respond, sometimes they reject. And here we have a whole community of people spread across 10 cities who pleaded for Jesus to leave. Why? Because his presence made them unsettled. A great fear descended upon them. The power of God is like a sword that cuts. And here we have the word of the Lord coming to pass. Look at this prisoner. Look at this man. And yet, thanks be unto the Lord. Jesus comes, takes time out of his busy schedule, out of his itinerary, as a purpose and as a will to come to meet with one man. Yes. There are the 5,000 on the hill with the sermon. There's 4,000. The sermon on the plain. There's crowds. There's multitudes. Wherever Jesus went, there was always a great throng. But Jesus is willing to go across the lake, face obstacles just to reach one person. And that person is you. This morning, Jesus came from heaven to earth for you. He saw you living amongst the tombstones in sin, separation from God, a desperate state. And yet he came and he spoke a word of deliverance over you. And he's speaking that word of deliverance over you, that love and that grace. So as we see the story unfold, let's come. The power of this, there was such a delightful outcome. The Bible says that when the townspeople arrived, they saw three remarkable changes. This man was sitting. He had found some rest. He was clothed. His dignity was restored. In his right mind, his life was transformed. And that's exactly what Jesus did and has done for you. Where were you before you got saved? You were without God and without hope in the world. You were someone who lived amongst the tombstones. But now you are seated in heavenly realms. He has raised you up and seated you in Christ at the right hand of the Father. You've found rest. You're clothed. No longer naked in sin. But rather your dignity has been restored. And the Bible says that we have been clothed with garments of righteousness, haven't we? To put off the old man and to be clothed with the new man. To be clothed with the garments of salvation. This man was now in his right mind. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for you. Your mind has been restored. It is being renewed. Your conscience has been cleansed. Everything that this happened for a purpose to this man. And everything that we read of that happened to him happened to you and it happened to me. But interestingly enough, this miracle occurred. The townsfolk came and stood in awe, pleading for Jesus to leave. But then Jesus has this conversation with this man as he's leaving, getting back into the boat, that he begged Jesus that he might go with him. But Jesus said no. You would have thought, hang on a minute. What's wrong with that? Why didn't Jesus say, yeah, become part of my little team and you can travel around sharing your testimony? That's not what Jesus permitted. But instead he said to this man, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell all in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This is one of the first evangelists in the gospel. The other was the woman at the well. Both were Gentiles. Both were despised by the Jewish community. They were outsiders. They were those on the fringes of society. Those without hope and without God. And yet they came to the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. And suddenly they are commissioned and this man was sent forth to be the first evangelist around 10 cities. Telling everybody about what Jesus had done for him. And if anything, if the power of God is going to be seen, if we're going to experience his grace and his mercy, it has to be so that we might be commissioned and sent forth to speak of the things that Jesus has done for us. This man had found some rest. His dignity had been restored. His life was transformed. And as Jesus would say, now go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Every believer has a story worth telling. Some people say, well, I don't have a great testimony. I wasn't a bank robber. I didn't go to the moon. I wasn't saved from drugs or some other big experience. And we tend to think that the testimony that's not exciting and elaborate is not worth hearing. Can I just say, everyone has a testimony, and your story is powerful when you put it into the hands of God and God anoints your lips, then what God has done for you can speak into the lives of other people. What is the answer that we are to bring? What is it that we're called to tell others? Where did Jesus find you? What did Jesus do for you? How has Jesus changed you? I believe one of the greatest evidences for living faith is a transformed life. Look at this man. The story moves on. It starts with a tomb. Then we come to the throne of God in the presence of the people. And the testimony of God's word is seen in that. The testimony of truth. But I just want to encourage you here this morning as we just bow our heads before the Lord. Christ himself came to you when you were at your lowest ebb, when darkness abounded and all hope was lost. And he came across the river. He came up onto the shoreline and he met with you. And he is still meeting with you today. He is still able to heal, to deliver. He is still able to save and to encourage. He is still able to do for you which no human man or church or denomination can ever accomplish. He alone is the power of God. His gospel alone is the means of salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. Let us be thankful here today that Jesus is alive. And he is willing to go into the darkest corners of this town, into the darkest hearts. And very often we're quick to define what we think the darkest hearts are, the broken and the needy and those that the community despises. There are dark hearts living in millionaire mansions today who need the gospel as much as the broken and the needy. Those who seem to have it all, prosperity, wealth and position, their hearts outside Christ are as dark as the man in the gutter. And the gospel is able to touch every single heart, from the famous to the broken, from the wealthy to the weak, from the rich to the ragged. The gospel is able to come. And we pray in the name of Jesus here today that Jesus might come to this town as he has done. Lord, that there might be deliverance from the tombs. The chains of sin and hell might be broken. That we as the people of God might arise and that we might see your kingdom come. And we pray for this. We thank you for this man, the first evangelist, the Billy Graham of his day, traveling around holding his meetings of what Jesus had done for him. And may we be of a similar spirit, different background, yes, but no less called and commissioned by you to be a voice, to share what Jesus has done for us. In the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.